You know, Nathan, you mentioned that the Vergales' children are involved in their ministry. We had the privilege of taking a missions trip to Brazil a number of years ago. And, of course, we've known a number of missionaries. We have dear friends that have been under Baptist Med in Brazil. The Kettlewells, Bill and Dorothy Kettlewell, they're retired now, but I'm thankful for their ministry and just a number of others as well. And when I was pastoring, we had a number of those missionaries in our church. And the thing that's amazing to us is three or four generations of families in Brazil are serving there. And that's just great. Having those families go down there, serve, and then have their children continue to serve, and then their grandchildren serve. And that's the way it should be. And God should be using our families if we're faithful in serving the Lord, wherever it is. Then our children can go on and carry on our ministry. So praise the Lord for that ministry. I thank you for the opportunity to be here again, and I trust the word will be a blessing to you tonight. Turn to Mark, the 14th chapter, and we're going to be looking at an incident in the life and ministry of Christ having to do with Mary of Bethany. In Mark 14, beginning in verse 3, down through verse 9, I want to read those verses, and we want to look at those. I think there's a challenge for us that God has for us tonight. I trust that it will be a blessing and a challenge to you as well. Mark 14, verse 3, "And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body for the burying. Verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Father, we're thankful tonight for your word. Thank you for reminding us of these important incidents in the life and ministry of Christ. They certainly do portray for us very important truth. This one reveals, of course, Jesus' omniscience as God. He knew that he was going to die and he was going to be buried. And certainly also knew the motives of the people involved in this particular incident. And God, I'm thankful today that you do know all things. You know our lives. You know our motives. And God, I pray today that you would help us to have the right kind of motives and make the right choices in actions and ministry, things that we do for you. God, we're thankful for the fact that you're willing to use us as redeemed sinners. You're willing to take us and even though sometimes we even fail you, yet through your grace, through your forgiveness, you're able to use us as servants. And I pray that we would just continue to be faithful in our ministry for you. Certainly, if there's someone here tonight who's never received Christ as their Savior, may they realize tonight the need that they have to trust you as their Savior, the need they have to make that decision of the will, that they need that they have to realize that only you can save them from their sin. And God, I pray tonight you direct in our time. Just give me wisdom as I speak. May I say what I ought to say. And I pray that you would help us to listen as we ought to listen to the word and just challenge us all through the word of God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever wished that you had other talents maybe than what you currently have at this point? Have you ever thought about that, wishing you could play the piano? Wishing that you could maybe get up here and lead the singing, or even get up here and take the Word of God and preach the Word of God, or be a great Sunday school teacher and have a Sunday school class and be able to take the truth of the Bible and be able to teach it effectively, or maybe even the ability to go out there and just see hundreds of people come to know Christ as their Savior. Think of all the different things that we could want to have, and maybe that we have even seen in other people that we could desire to have. And it's interesting, as we look at this incident, I'd like to note just something that Jesus said here about Mary of Bethany. He said she was doing what she could. And that's really the theme of my message tonight. Doing what you can do. And as you think about that tonight, certainly I want to direct your attention to the story here, Mary of Bethany in Mark chapter 14. She came to Jesus immediately before the days previous before his crucifixion. And as it indicates in the text here, she took this precious ointment, alabaster box of spikenard, very expensive perfume here. And she took this box and she actually anointed Jesus with it. Now, she did not know why she was doing that. She was doing it as an act of service, an act of sacrifice. It was cost involved. And she was doing it as a ministry to her Savior. But she didn't know exactly the timing and why that was important at this point. But obviously, Jesus knew. And in His will, He worked in her life and directed her. And so we can see here her ministry at that particular point. She had done what she could. Now, of course, we realize that in that culture, I know things have changed today a little bit, but in that culture, with her gender and her station in life, there was a limited amount of things that she could do. And as a result, she did something that she could do. And you think about ability, you think about circumstance and all the things that work together in our lives to bring us to a place of a particular ministry or particular service. You know, when Jesus saves us, we're on our way to hell, we're lost, and He brings into our lives the redeeming grace of God. Now, grace is such a wonderful truth because grace is that divine enablement. It's a gift. The word grace is actually based on the word gift. And it's a divine enablement. It's something that God uses in our life to enable us to serve Him. And if we think in terms of that, we can see the grace of God working. And God, through His grace, enables us to be His servants. And He gives us the ability to serve Him. You know, each believer, if you're saved, if you're a believer today, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And you do have abilities. And I'm not going to get into the spiritual gift ministry here necessarily, but as we think now, my goal tonight is not to tell you what maybe particular gifts you might have, or what ministry even you might be prepared to do tonight. That's really up to you and the Lord. He'll have to direct you in that area. But I would challenge you tonight to do what you can. To do what you can do. Whatever God would enable you, gift you, whatever He would challenge you and direct you to do. Now, let me warn you, of course, if you're going to do something for the Lord, beware of the naysayers. Okay? There's always somebody out there who is going to criticize you for your service. And you know, I like to say, if they criticize me, I say, well, here, why don't you do this? Maybe you can do it better than me. And that usually shuts them down pretty quick. But as you think about that, we could see here what these people did, those that were present. Notice it says there in verse 4, and there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, and have given to the poor, and they murmured against her. You know, they criticized her. They criticized her, saying that this was a waste. They said here that she might have done this differently, and verse 5 makes it very clear, they spoke against her. Now, it's one thing to say it was a waste, or she could have spent it differently, but it literally says they murmured against her. They were critical of her. And of course, it's easy to do that. I guess we've all maybe done that on occasion where somebody did a job and we looked at it, we said, well, you know, I could have done a better job than them. Well, just be thankful they did it, okay? Just be thankful that they were faithful in their ministry. And even though it wasn't quite like maybe you would do it or as well done as you would do it, praise the Lord. You know, it's kind of like as a parent, you have your children as they grow up. You're hopefully teaching them to do things, teaching them to serve, teaching them to do jobs, whether it's jobs around the house or whether it's ministry, things related to the church or the Lord, certainly you can encourage them and train them, but they murmured against her. They criticized her. And they didn't just criticize her, but they criticized her act of gift giving here. Because notice here, she brought this costly gift here, and they said, well, it was waste. This was a complete waste. Look, Chris, they didn't know the truth here. They didn't understand that Jesus was going to be going to the cross. And this anointing was a ministry to him in preparation for that. So certainly it was not a waste. But obviously they made a judgment here that was not true. And their motives here, as they spoke here, they said in verse 5 that you could have taken this and you could have given it to the poor. You could have sold it and given it to the poor. Now, 300 pence would have been a lot of money. It would have been most of a year's wages in that culture. And so, as you think about it, you know, people are always lurking out there to criticize people who are serving. And so, if you're going to serve the Lord, just be prepared. Somebody is going to be critical. Someone's going to say, you're not doing it right, you're not doing the best job, this is a waste of time, or whatever they're going to say, they're going to be critical of you. I thought of an example as a contrast to that in the Old Testament of Nehemiah. If you remember, Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. He was serving Artaxerxes there in the Persian capital. And the cupbearer is a very important person because he was the last person to eat the food or drink out of the cup before the king got it. So if someone was trying to poison the king, he as a king cupbearer, he was going to die, and the king wouldn't die because of that. Obviously, he was also the person who could slip that poison into the food or drink and kill the king. So we're talking about a very, very important position. So Nehemiah is serving the king. And of course, if you know this, the incident there in Nehemiah, he hears a report that the city, Jerusalem, is destroyed and it's a big mess and things just aren't going well there. And so he's burdened about that. His family, his people are there and he's not there. And so he prays about it, and the king sees that he's not happy. Well, now you don't want to be sad in the presence of the king, for sure. And so the king says, what's the matter, Nehemiah? Well, Nehemiah, if you read there, Nehemiah sort of whispers a little prayer there to God, says, God, give me the right words to say. And he tells the king, well, the city of my people is destroyed. And he said, I'm burdened for that. And the king says, well, what do you want? He said, well, I'd like to go and take care of that. And the king said, okay. In fact, he said, you can not only have the time off, but he said, I'm going to provide the materials that you need. You're going to need lumber. You're going to need other things. You're going to need sacrificial animals and so forth for food. And so he said, I'm going to give you all of that, and I'm going to send you with my blessing. So Nehemiah goes. Well, what happens? Well, you notice there in the fourth chapter, it tells us that when they start to build the walls, the Sanballat, Tobiah, and that crowd, who are opposed to the city being rebuilt because they're kind of having their way there and getting in their way. And so they say, well, you know, if a fox climbed up on that wall, it would just fall down. And they start being critical of him and what he's doing. And so what does he do? Well, he prayed for God to overthrow their criticism. Just make it count for nothing. And then, of course, one of the next things they tried was they said, well, why don't you come and meet with us and we'll talk about this. Nehemiah says, why would I do that? The work's going to stop if I do that. There's no reason for me to do that. I'm not going to come and meet with you. And so he just keeps on working. And it's interesting that at that point, they accuse him of wanting to be the governor or the king, to be a place of authority there. That the only reason he's doing this is some personal aggrandizement here and his desire to be in control. And Nehemiah just made it very clear that that's a false claim. There's no basis in that claim. And it's interesting, as you read there, it tells us that in 52 days, the walls were rebuilt under the leadership of Nehemiah. You see, he didn't let the naysayers stop him from doing the work. And that's an important thing because, again, the critics are going to be out there. And it tells us in the very last verse, of the book of Nehemiah, it tells us that basically Nehemiah just thanked the Lord for enabling him to be the instrument that God would use to see the city walls be rebuilt and the testimony of the Jews reestablished in Jerusalem with the temple being rebuilt and so forth. Now, what is the key here? Well, God wants us to be faithful in our ministry. He wants us to do what we can do. And, you know, Jesus told the naysayers here when he's talking to Mary Bethany, he said, just leave her alone. She has fully accepted her gift on his behalf. Now, let's notice here just some words of encouragement and praise that Jesus brings here regarding her gift giving. Notice in verse 6, and we can look at these verses here carefully. Jesus said, let her alone. Don't touch her. Don't criticize. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. She wrought, that means work, a good work. She worked a good work, little as he's saying here. And he's saying here, good works. Now, we understand that good works won't get you to heaven, okay? We all agreed on that? Okay? We can do all the good works we want. We can never do enough good works to earn our way to heaven. Okay? Salvation, in fact, you were with us this morning. I talked about that very fact. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit, and that precedes the works. Our works, if you want to technically say that faith, expressing faith is works, okay, I'm not sure that qualifies, but if we believe it, that's only after God has done the work of providing salvation and making it possible. But works are important. I think of the verse in 2 Corinthians 9:8. What a great verse it says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Remember I said grace is God's enablement? God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. So when it comes from ministry for the Lord, God is going to use His grace to you. He's going to give you ability, enable you to serve. And He's going to use your gifts, and He's going to enhance those gifts with His grace, and He's going to give you all sufficiency. That's a pretty strong statement. But then He also says, all sufficiency in all things. May you abound to every good work. And so, you think about that, the fact of works. Or how about Colossians 1:10? Paul says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He talks about walking worthy and he talks about pleasing God. You know, that's what it's all about, isn't it? Pleasing God. And how are we going to please God? Well, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So it becomes an act of faith on our part to please the Lord. And so he talks here about this, being fruitful in every good work. Of course, that's God's enablement. John 15 talks about the branches abiding in the vine and the fruit, more fruit, much fruit there. And so he's talking about being fruitful. And then he says that it may abound in every good work, he said, and it may increase in the knowledge of God. You know, as we serve God, as we work with Him, we take the Word of God and put it in our life, and then we use it, we become knowledgeable about who God is. I think of all the characteristics that the Bible gives to us about who God is, and that enables us then to effectively serve Him in those good works. Or how about Hebrews 13:21? The writer of Hebrews says, now the God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Again, pleasing God is a factor here, but he talks about doing good work to do His will. So a part of doing the will of God is working for Him. And those good works are important. So as we come back to Mary of Bethany here, Jesus said about her, she hath wrought a good work. She's worked a good work because she's doing the will of God and faithfully serving. You know, there's much work that needs to be done. I think we all understand that. Let's face it. There are people right here in West Bend that need to be saved. There are Christians in this area who need to be encouraged, who need to be challenged, who need to be ministered to, and that work all needs to be done. And so there's a lot of work to be done. And those areas of ministry would qualify as being good work. And so we need to be working for the Lord. That's what Mary Bethany was doing here. She wrought a good work. And notice something else here. Notice in verse 8, and already kind of gave this as kind of the theme of this passage, where Jesus said, she had done what she could. She had done what she could. Now, maybe there was nothing else within her ability to accomplish for the Lord. But she did this one thing that she could do. Jesus made it very clear. And you think about that, we can't do everything that needs to be done, but we can do something. And I think that's the key. As we look around, we say, well, I can't do some of the things that need to be done. Well, is there something you can do? And that's the key as we think about this ministry for the Lord. You know, the Bible gives us several passages to talk about gifts. And certainly one of the passages in Romans 12, Paul, 6 through 8, Paul gives us, he talks about the gift of prophecy, which I believe there is the ministry of the word. It's basically preaching and teaching the word. The gift of ministry, that's literally the gift of service. That word ministry there is based in the root word that speaks of a domestic servant in the Gospels. And so we're talking about someone who serves, serving others. He talks about teaching. Of course, teaching means giving instruction, taking the Bible and putting it into such a way that people can understand and can believe it and practice it. He talks about exhortation, challenging and implementing truth. You know, I think of the important ministry of counseling. You know, today there's a lot of emphasis in our ministries on counseling. And really, that's an important area because sometimes people don't understand the biblical principles, at least in their depth. And so when we get into a counseling situation, we can do that exhortation. Preaching, of course, is also a form of exhortation in explaining and making truth understandable and then making and implementing it into our lives. Then he talks about there in giving in Romans chapter 12 as well. And he talks about giving, the simple act of sacrifice. You know, some people are just so good at that. Some people, if you give them $100 before the day is over, they'll have given it away to somebody. And, you know, or maybe you give them a thing, you know, an object or something, and they're going to give it away. You know, it's just amazing that people have that kind of a gift and they can give. Now, I realize all of us aren't maybe that way, although we ought to be giving something, okay? Certainly, we ought to be supporting our ministry with our regular giving, systematic giving, and certainly using our time as well and giving our time and ministry in that particular way. But certainly to think about, but some people, this God used them in a just a special way. And then he talks about the gift of ruling. Basically, we're talking about servant leadership there. Some people are just good at that leadership thing. They're good at providing leadership for a group of people. You put them in a group of people and immediately they're going to pop right up and they're going to provide the leadership and they're going to be the natural leaders and certainly working in that particular area. And then the last area that Paul mentions in that passage is showing mercy. Now, you know, that is a wonderful gift. Cheerfully caring for those in need, showing mercy. Now, you know, sometimes I love my wife, but sometimes I get frustrated with her. Okay? And I get frustrated because she wants to help somebody. Now, me, I'm already on to the next thing to do. Okay? But she says, no, we ought to help them. We ought to give this person a call. We ought to send them some money. We ought to do this or we ought to do that. And, I finally say, okay, go ahead and do it. Because she has that gift of showing mercy. And I guess that's just not my area of ministry. And that's all right, you see, because God gives us different abilities and different inclinations in our ministry. But the point is, I'm simply saying here, and these aren't the only places where gifts are mentioned. These are just some of the gifts, I think, that are available for New Testament believers. But they certainly provide for us an opportunity, and there's no reason why every single Christian cannot and should not and does not have some area of ministry. And you might say, well, I can't do that. Reminds me of a lady who when her pastor talked about this subject, she wrote him a note and she said, well, I don't have any skills. And on this paper, she wrote this reply to his message. And he said, well, you can write here And he found a job for her in the ministry doing some writing. Now, I know today we don't write, we use computers probably, but we're talking about in a past day here. But if you got a computer, you can do the same thing, okay? You can take some kind of information and put it out there and make it available to other people. So, you know, there's all kinds of ways that we can serve the Lord. So are we doing what we can do? That's what Mary of Bethany did. She has done what she could, Jesus said. And then notice thirdly, in the ninth verse, he says, "Verily I say to you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of a memorial for her." Now, you know, there's a lot of people mentioned in Scripture by name. There's some people that are mentioned in a negative way. I think of those words over there in Timothy. "Demas hath forsaken me, having gone out in the world." Or I think of Alexander the coppersmith is mentioned in the book of Timothy. Paul says he did me much harm. And a number of other people he mentions in a negative way. And of course, there's always Judas, of course. I'm certainly glad that my name's not mentioned in Scripture, okay? But, you know, it's interesting. We think of the positive ones. She had done a lasting memorable act. Her act of ministry and sacrifice recorded in Scripture is a matter of public record for all eternity. I think of some other people. How about Abel? Abel and Cain. Remember Cain and Abel? And of course, Abel is a man of faith. So when it's required to bring a sacrifice, what does he do? He brings an animal sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, which is the basis of the whole sacrificial system. And of course, Cain refuses to obey God at that point and gets angry at his brother and he kills his brother. Hebrews 11:4 says this, "He being dead yet speaketh." Abel, because of his faithful testimony of doing what's right, his testimony is recorded in Scripture. And even though he's dead, his testimony continues to ring out in the Word of God. How about Abraham? Abraham, you know, I love Abraham. And he was so human, wasn't he? He had so many ways in which he just kind of fumbled the ball, so to speak. But I'll tell you, when it came down to the real truth of faith, and God said, "I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to go out there, and I want you to offer him for sacrifice." And he did. You say, "No, wait a minute, he didn't." No, he did. He did. Because had God not intervened, he would have killed his son. In fact, Hebrews tells us that he believed he was going to kill his son and that God was going to raise him from the dead. That's what Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. And so I think of Abraham offering his son here. What a memorable act. Or how about Moses? Here's Moses. Wow, what a life. Raised in the palace, Pharaoh's palace there in Egypt. Egypt was the dominant power of the Middle East in that particular time. Certainly the wealth was there. Certainly all kinds of prestige and so forth. And it tells us in Hebrews 11:26, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now look at the scale here. You got the reproach of Christ. Now, obviously, he didn't know who Christ was like we do, Jesus. But he knew the promised Messiah. The word Christ literally means the anointed or the Messiah. And that's what's being referred to here. He believed the promise of Genesis there, where he said the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And that early gospel message becomes the foundation. And then, of course, Moses also saw in the sacrificial system, the tabernacle, and all that was involved in the giving of the law, the picture of Jesus Christ and who he was, even though he didn't know him as a unique person. And he esteemed that reproach that went along with being a believer and trusting Christ greater than all the wealth of Egypt. That was certainly a memorable act in the life of Moses. And of course, the reason that God used him in delivering the people out of Egypt. And then I think in the New Testament, Stephen. Stephen, one of the deacons there in the sixth chapter of the book of Acts. And Stephen, of course, commits himself to the Word of God, to preaching, and he he begins to speak there to the religious Jewish leaders of his day, and of course he rebukes them for their wrongdoing, for their sin, for their unbelief, and that's the key here, is he's a man of faith. And of course, their response is to stone him. And it's interesting that along in that situation there, we have Saul of Tarsus. Now Saul of Tarsus, according to Acts 8:1, was consenting to his death. He approved of the stoning of Stephen. You know, the scripture doesn't tell us, but I believe as Saul was standing there, God was working in Saul's heart. I believe that was the beginning of his conviction, which led to his conversion in the next chapter in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, when Saul is confronted on the Damascus Road with Christ's very presence, and of course, he becomes a believer. And he who put people in prison and saw people die for their faith now becomes the preacher of the gospel and the proclaimer of Jesus Christ. What does Stephen say as he's being stoned there? He says these words, "Lay not this sin to their charge." And then it says he fell asleep, he died. Lay not this sin to their charge. By the way, they're very similar words to what Jesus said on the cross, right? And certainly as we think about here, Stephen, again, a memorable act here, giving his life, we could say the first martyr very likely here for the New Testament church. And he's committed here to this very act, to this very truth. And so, you know, as we think about this, we look at Mary of Bethany here. What is she doing here? Well, we can see here that she's giving this act here as a memorable act, historic act, and an act that's going to be recorded, that is recorded in Scripture, and is going to be spoken of throughout eternity as a woman who did what she could. You see, rather than focusing on the gifts of others, let's not do that. God gives each one of us unique opportunities. And some have more opportunities than others. I understand that. Some people are just out there in a very public way, and they just have just all kinds of opportunities to serve and see real lasting fruit. And maybe, you know, maybe you're a mother here, and your job is to take care of some kids at home. And you're caring for those children. You're raising them, hopefully, for the glory of God. And you're out there working with them. You're trying to deal with the challenges, particularly as children are young. We have 12 grandchildren. We have 3 yet that have not professed faith in Christ. We're praying for them. But I think of our grandson that's 4 years old. He lives in Watertown, so he's close by. We see him regularly. And his name is Charlie. And, you know, we're working with Charlie. We're praying for him to be saved. But sometimes he's just a pain. Sometimes he's a mess. I went over to their house the other day, and he had taken crayon. They have wood floors. They had a big rug in the living room, and he'd taken the crayon and written on the rug. And not only that, he had written on the couch, on the cushions, on the back of it, of the couch. What a kid. Okay? And sometimes it gets frustrating. You think, well, you know, you moms here and dads too, you can relate to that. That's a full-time job. And if you're raising that child for the glory of God, it's all right because that's your job right now. And for you older ladies here can say amen to this, that day is going to pass. One day, as in our home right now, the children are gone. Now we're helping our grandchildren as much as we can, but it's just not the same. Specifically for my wife. She'd rather just, you know, spoil them rather than making them obey. Me, I'm the guy who says, they need to obey, okay? So we're still working on that. But seriously, you think about our ministry, we think about our opportunity to serve. And every one of us need to find a place of ministry. We need to follow the example of Mary of Bethany. And not let the naysayers keep us from doing the ministry that God has for us. So let me challenge you tonight. If you're saved, then what are you doing for the Lord? How are you serving? How are you ministering? If you're here tonight and you're not a believer, let's start there. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. Be glad to take the Word of God and show you how you can do that. But as you think about this truth, we need to all do what we can do. Father, we're thankful tonight for your word. We thank you again for reminding us through the example of Mary and Bethany about the importance of service and serving you. And I pray tonight that you would just bless our time this evening. Thank you for each one who's come. Lord, I think of this week. Lord, there's going to be opportunities to serve. Maybe it means handing a tract to someone. Maybe it needs inviting someone to church. Maybe it means coming over here and cleaning the church. Maybe it means preparing a lesson for some ministry that you're going to give us. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to trust you for opportunity to minister and then help us to be faithful in doing what we can do. Let's not make an excuse. Let's not say, well, I can't do what others are doing, so I'm not going to do anything. Lord, help us to commit ourselves to a place and to an opportunity for ministry, and thankful that you're willing to use us, even as you use Mary of Bethany. Thank you for that. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing a song here. Is that all right? Nathan? Yeah, I'm going to do it. I'll get it here in just a second. Number 420. You're all right with that, Christine, aren't you? Okay, good. I thought you could handle that. You don't get a chance to practice that, but that's all right. I gave my life for thee, number 420. Let's stand. Just think about what God has for you to do this week to serve him. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom me and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? Let's sing on that fourth stanza. And I have thank you.